Hello. Welcome to the porch on Firefall Talk Radio. I'm Richard Grund. This is where we get back to basics, the red letter basics, the only ones that matter, by studying the Word of God, focusing on the Book of Acts Church, to see how the early church served the Lord, and then follow their example, by taking a deeper look into their service to the kingdom of God. We can understand why they had the influence that they did, because our purpose here at the porch has always been to find and restore the priesthood of the believer, to regain that world-shaking influence that the Book of Acts Church had. When we do that, we find the church the Lord intended, not the one that man created. Because the church age is not over. What happened in the upper room is as much for today as it was on the day of Pentecost. Now, if you know that, if you know that there's more to your spiritual walk with Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, and do you want more, then you're welcome to join us on this journey as we get back to basics. If you have any questions, feel free to go to firefalltalkradio.com. Use the contact button. We'll get back to you as soon as possible. If you would like to support what we do here at Firefall Talk Radio, on that same main page of firefalltalkradio.com, there are ways to do so at the bottom of the page. If you need any more information, just reach out. We appreciate your support and encouragement to each and every one of you that do. And welcome to all of our listeners from the various streaming platforms, where I hope you are subscribing to us so that when a new session of The Porch goes up, you've been alerted. Thank you. Thank you for being a part of The Porch and The Porch community. If you need prayer, you want to pray for others, let us know and we'll connect you. Make sure you subscribe to us where you listen, as well as on social media, Facebook, Instagram, X, the only places we are right now beside the main website. The newsletter is delayed. It was supposed to go out last weekend. Hopefully it'll go out this weekend. If you would like the list of scriptures for each week's Bible study, let me know, and I will send it out to you along with everyone else. Aerial support, I hope you're active. If you are, thank you very much. If you're not, please do so. A lot going on, a lot of needs, a lot of things happening, and we really need to support each other in prayer. So we start out praise report and prayer request. So first of all, I praise him for his love, for his grace, for his mercy, for my salvation, without which I have nothing else. I praise him for the home that he's given me, my wife, my sons, my daughter-in-laws, our grandson, our furry kids. Everything we have comes from him. I praise him for his love and his protection, for this ministry, his ministry that he allows me to work for and with him. I praise him for each and every one of you, for the dreams and the visions and all the things that he's been kind enough to share with me and tell me. I praise him for that, for the healing virtues, for the ability to praise him and to be in love with him and to tell you about him. I praise him for the renewed spirit man that I am and that I have. I praise him for the signs of the times. I believe he's getting ready to return. Creation's groaning, and so are we, for the return of the King. So I praise him for the coming kingdom and the new Jerusalem and all that goes with it. But that also means we need to pray. Pray for Israel, the peace of Jerusalem, Psalm 122, verses 6 through 8. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. It's amazing to me that there are still Israeli hostages and bodies being held in Gaza all these many months later. It seems like the world does not care, but we do, so let's pray for them. Pray for the people of Gaza who are suffering because of this. I pray for the exposure of everyone involved, that it would all be brought out into the light, everything hidden, everything said, everything done. I pray for the world to care enough to do something. I see this as a foreshadowing of the actions of the Antichrist, who I would not be surprised is behind a lot of it. So let's get ready. I pray for the fatherless and the widows, the innocents, the martyrs, the victims of injustice in and out of the womb, and also in the world, our brothers and sisters being persecuted for their faith. We have it easy here. They don't. I pray for divine wholeness, health, and healing in me, my wife, my family, and each and every one of you. Let's get back to our divine design, to the way He made us to be. I pray for healing for all who are sick right now in the name of Yeshua. Be healed. Be made whole. Be as He desires you to be. For divine protection, that Psalm 91 covering to be in effect. For the inspiration of the fire of the Holy Spirit to be raging inside of us. For the remnant that has been called for this time to wake up, rise up, answer the call to action, to do what we must do at this time. Those that have been blessed, we need you to be a blessing, because we want to be a blessing to others. We want to create a flow, a conduit of God's favor and God's provision. I pray that we would begin to pray together, put the enemy on the run. Holy Spirit power, dynamic, dunamis prayers, laser-like focus. Set the captives free. Heal the sick, raise the dead, to do the signs of the Messiah, to remind the world of who He is. We're living in a very dangerous, supernaturally active time, so we must walk in that Psalm 91 protection, understanding who we are, who we're at war with, and the power and the ability given to us to push back, to operate efficiently in the calling, exposing the enemy, seeking the lost, helping the dying, setting those in bondage free, and destroying the works of the enemy. Father, 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 Abba, we come to You. We boldly approach the throne of grace and mercy as little children, running towards You, Abba, Father, Papa, God, Daddy. Thank You. Thank You for this time. Thank You for this day. Thank You for us coming together to worship You, to speak about You, to plug into You. Thank You for Yeshua. Thank You for the cross. Thank You for the blood. Thank You for paying all of our sins for us, paying off the debt. Adonai Yeshua HaMashiach, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. Thank You so much. Thank You for being alive, for sitting at the right hand of the Father in fullness and power, and allowing us access to You and to sit in heavenly places. Thank You for walking with us and talking to us and connecting to us through Your Holy Spirit, who also walks and talks and teaches us, comforts us, guides us. Thank You, Holy Spirit. I say, have Your way. Do whatever You want to do tonight. Reach every one of Your children. Open their hearts. Clear their minds. Fill them. We pray You bless the technology. Protect it. Protect us. And let the word go forth and accomplish what You desire it to do. And I pray all these things in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Lessons are proprietary information, except where noted the information comes from outside sources. Combination of that information, the matter presented is exclusive, cannot be repeated or used without permission. The date of this broadcast serves as the registered date of the following information.
All right, we're still revisiting the End of Religion series. If you remember what I said when we started this, talking about the Holy Spirit being clothed with power from on high by the Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh means that we are fully equipped to do the job that the church was commissioned for. His church lacks for nothing that it needs to get the job done. The Lord made sure that. He also made sure that only the things of the Spirit would bring the results that He wanted. Anything else is an aberration, and it's not of Him. But the problem was, and is, very quickly, man-made traditions got in the way of the Holy Spirit from the very beginning of the book of Acts Church. To allow the wind of the Spirit to move, we must learn to worship and minister in spirit and truth as a living, organic, interdependent fellowship of believers. Now, that would be the name of a church. Welcome to the Living, Organic, Interdependent Fellowship of Believers. Yeah, probably not. Go with me to John chapter 4. We'll start with verse 5. So he being Yeshua, came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Yeshua, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour, which means it was noon, and it was hot. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Yeshua said to her, "Give me drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Yeshua answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, who it is who says to you, 'Give me drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock?" And Yeshua answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Yeshua said, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Yeshua said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. So in that you spoke truly." Basically, he read her mail. And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." And Yeshua said to a woman, "Believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship the Father, must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman said, "I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Yeshua said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Now the Nelson Study Bible's New King James Version says the Jews insisted that the exclusive place of worship was Jerusalem. But the Samaritans had set up a rival worship site on Mount Gerizim, which, according to their tradition, was where Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac and where later on he met Melchizedek. When the blessings and the curses were read in the wilderness generation of Israel, the blessings were read from Mount Gerizim in Deuteronomy 11:29 and 27:12. Deuteronomy 27:4 instructed that an altar be erected on Mount Ebal, opposite Mount Gerizim. But the Samaritan scripture changed the verse to read Mount Gerizim. See, the Samaritans altered history and tampered with the text of Scripture to glorify Mount Gerizim. See, right there, we see how man puts his hands on things to manipulate it in the direction they want. Now, Jacob's well may have been the deepest well in that area. It is more than 100 feet deep today and was probably deeper back then in Yeshua's day. The woman's account of Jacob giving the Samaritans the well and drinking from it himself was based on tradition and not scripture. The book of Genesis does not record Jacob digging a well, drinking from it, and giving it to his sons. Isn't that amazing? How? If you tell the same story long enough, it becomes the truth. Kind of what I'm trying to get across to you. Truth is truth. It's in the Word. It's confirmed by the Spirit. It's not based on tradition. But the thing to see here is that the Samaritan woman was concerned about where to worship. He was trying to show her how and who to worship. We get caught up in the external details and forget that it's the internal details that matter. If you've ever been a part of church or a congregation or a fellowship, whatever you want to call it, it's real easy to get caught up in the traditions, get caught up in the plans and the schedules and all the things that have always been done before. We're going to do them again. But like Yeshua told her, I say to you, the time is coming and is already here when true worshipers will worship the Father, will worship Abba in spirit, from the heart, the inner self, and in truth. For the Father seeks such people to be his worshipers. God is spirit. He's a source of life, yet invisible to mankind. And those who worship him must worship him supernaturally in spirit and truth. How do we not get that? I could have said that to myself 25, 30 years ago, whatever it was. Got caught up in church. Got caught up in religion. Got caught up in the plans and the formalities and the rituals and all the things we thought were anointed and appointed, and they were neither. Believer Study Bible says the emphasis here lies on the Spirit, the Ruach, as God's essence. He is free from the limitations of time and space. No idols and no images need to assist us in worship. For true worshipers worship in spirit and truth. Truth is the ultimate reality which only God can fully know. We don't need statues and icons and images and all these other things to worship him. I can worship here in this studio. I can worship outside in the backyard. I can worship in my car. I can worship from afar. Sorry, had this sudden Dr. Seuss thing come over me. I can worship anywhere. Because to worship him the way he wants to be worshiped takes the spirit of truth. And that cannot be done without the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, religion drives it and not the wind power of the Holy Spirit. Remember what Yeshua told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. The spirit, the Ruach, is like the wind. You don't know where it's come from, and you don't know where it's going. He could have also said, and you can't control it. You can't tell it what to do. You can't put it in a box. You can't tell it, hey, we're going to do praise and worship, then we'll do some announcements, and you can show up between 10 and 10:30, and then we got to get out of here by 12 because they're having the buffet. And if you think I'm joking, that's how things are done. They tell the Holy Spirit what he can and cannot do. And eventually he'll just say, okay, I just won't do anything. We need the wind power of the Spirit. We need spirit and truth. That one Greek preposition governing both words. It is literally a connected phrase, a single concept. True worship from your heart occurs as the Spirit of God reveals his truth and reality to you as a worshiper. And who is the truth? Yeshua. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No man comes to the Father but through him. A simple, singular concept. God is spirit. The Israelites were told in Exodus 20 during the Ten Commandments they were not to make idols in the shape of anything as the surrounding pagan demonic nations did. Exodus 20 verse 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You know what, Father, pray right now in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the power in the name of Jesus, and just blow through the churches and knock everything off. Knock off the statues, knock off the pictures, knock off the lights, the banners, all these things that people put up thinking they have to worship. Holy Spirit, hit them with a tornado. Hit them with a wind. Say, we don't need any of this. We just need Jesus. Yeshua's point to the woman and to us is that the Father, Abba, is spirit. And to worship him, we must do so with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit rather than a physical location. I asked this question before and I'll ask it again. How did we get here to where we are today, right now, April 17th, 2024, in the condition that the church is in? How did we get here? Man-made religion and the traditions of men. And you wonder, Richard, why are you banging on this drum? Because ever since he opened my eyes, I've become an enemy of religion. An outspoken enemy of religion. Any denomination, an abomination, anything that puts itself above him, his ways, his will, and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, I am an adversary to that. And I will stand against it, and I will speak out against it, and I will bring with me the fire of the Holy Spirit to set everyone on fire, to put his fire in their hearts, to put it in their hands, to put it on their lips, to go set the captives free. Just because it's well-meaning doesn't mean it's good for us, and just because it's good doesn't mean it's God. Good intentions are not always God intentions, and it's easy to fall for it. Book of Acts, church, was fighting it. Paul was fighting it. Peter, James, and John, they were fighting it. You know what they were fighting? They were fighting the traditions that the Messianic Jews were bringing with them, trying to apply to what they were doing. Traditions aren't always biblical. So what is a tradition? It's an inherited, established, or customary pattern of thought, action, or behavior, such as religious practice or even a social custom. Tradition is a belief, a story, a body of beliefs or stories relating to the past that are commonly accepted as historical, though not verifiable. Tradition is the handing down of information, beliefs, customs by word of mouth or by example from one generation to another without written instruction. And finally, tradition is the cultural continuity and social and attitudes, customs, and institutions. None of that sounds very good to me. Though, being a New York Italian, there are certain traditions and things that I hold on to, but not when it comes to the Spirit of God. An institutional church is one that operates primarily as an organization that exists above, beyond, and independent of the members who populate it. If you've ever sat on a church board, you know that is true. Programs and rituals are more important than relationships, and that's why it's based on that. Except we, his church, his people, are called to restoration and fellowship with God as Father, with Yeshua as Lord, and with his Holy Spirit as our teacher, and with each other as family. Organic, alive, symbiotic, which is interdependent. When we do that, nothing can stop us. A.W. Tozer says 100 religious persons knit into a unity by careful organization does not constitute a church any more than 11 dead men make a football team. The first requisite is life, always. Oh, Richard, you're just railing against church. I love my church. Good for you. You are the church. And I said, good for you, sarcastically. You are the church. If you love your building, if you love your organization, if you worship your pastor, you're out of order. Worship and worship him alone, Yeshua, Lord, Adonai. Not a building, not a group, not an organization. And the other thing I'm going to remind you of is that the early church met in homes. That's where they had their church gatherings. Find in Acts 2, Romans 16, 1 Corinthians 16 and 19, Colossians 4, Philemon 2. I'll just read you some of the scriptures. And giving the size of the first century houses, the early churches, the early congregations were rather small and more effective compared to today's standards. Luke tells us that the church in Jerusalem met in homes all throughout the city. Acts chapter 2, starting verse 46, they worshiped together at the temple each day and met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So they went to the temple. They honored God in accordance with his commandments. But they came together as the church to worship in the homes. Acts chapter 20, verse 19. Paul says, I have done the Lord's work humbly and shed many tears. I've endured the trials that come to me from the plots of the Jews. I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, either publicly or in your homes. I have one message for Jews and Greek alike, the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God and of having faith in our Lord Jesus. Romans 16, starting verse 3, give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in the ministry of Messiah Yeshua. In fact, they once risked their lives for me, Paul says. I am thankful to them, and so are all the Gentile churches, congregations, groups. Also give my greetings to the church that meets in their home. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus. He was the first person from the province of Asia to become a follower of Messiah. Do you see? I'm going to keep going here. And if you have the list, you can go back and check it out. The people were the called out ones. They met in the homes. 1 Corinthians 16, 19, the churches here in the province of Asia send greetings in the Lord, as do Aquila and Priscilla and all the others who gather in their home for church meetings. I think what happened in the translation you see church meetings, you immediately think, where does your brain go? Building, pews, stage, lights, whatever. But he's always talking about people, the church, the people. Colossians 4:15, please give my greetings to our brothers and sisters in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church that meets in her house. But the thing to remember is that each home gathering didn't see itself as a separate church or denomination, but as a part of one church in the city. They were part of one living organism, one entity. That's why Luke refers to it as the church at Jerusalem. So when the entire church, the ecclesia, came together for a specific purpose, it would meet in a facility somewhere that was large enough to accommodate everyone. They would come from their homes, and they would come together as a group. That was the original vision I had for Solomon's Porch that we had in Tallahassee that eventually grew into what this is, was to start out with home groups and create multiple home groups. And once a month, we would come together as a large group to worship and praise and encourage and empower, and then go back to our homes. Either it wasn't the time, or I don't know what it was. It never happened. We don't need these buildings. We don't need no stinking buildings. We don't need buildings. We don't. He didn't want them. He wanted us. So they would meet at Solomon's Porch outside the temple and head to whatever place was being used that day. That's why the scripture for us, Acts 5:12, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all in one accord in Solomon's Porch. They were an organic church. And if it grew too large for a single home, like a cell would do, it would split and keep splitting as much as it needed to. Now, I would like to say that it always works. It doesn't. Unfortunately, if you have somebody who's a great speaker, great teacher, has a tremendous personality, everybody wants that. Nobody wants to work through the problems. We had that in the home church. Everybody wanted me to preach and teach. And the men that we did have really weren't very good at it, nor did they really want to do it. So by default, I wound up doing it. And no matter how many times I tried to raise up those leaders, it didn't happen. I'll tell you this, I'll never do that again. If the Lord were to open up that door to me again, I would not do that. I would not fall prey to the pressure to do that. So buildings and building programs teach us very bad lessons that run contrary to the New Testament principles. And here's why. And I want you to understand this, especially if you're a churchgoer. It limits the involvement of and the fellowship between members. The bigger the place, the more isolated you become. And it creates distances from the people to the leadership and from the people to God. Winston Churchill had this quote, says, "First we shape our buildings, thereafter they shape us." And boy, did that really apply to church. First we shape our buildings, and thereafter they shape us. We get into building buildings instead of building people. And that early church got one degree off course, and it took 300 years before they were completely off course. Church historian Rodney Stark, in The Rise of Christianity, proposes that Christianity, grew through gradual individual conversions via social networks of family, friends, and colleagues. You tell one, and he tells one, and so on, and so on. And he says, far too long, Historians have accepted the claim that the conversion of the Emperor Constantine, 285 to 337, caused the triumph of Christianity, and to the contrary, he says, and I agree, Constantine destroyed its most attractive and dynamic aspects, turning a high-intensity grassroots movement into an arrogant institution controlled by an elite who often managed to be both brutal and lax. Constantine's favor was his decision to divert to the Christian the massive state funding on which pagan temples had always depended, and making Christianity the state religion of the Roman Empire. The other thing he did, beside the fact that he weakened the faithfulness of the community, started bringing people in that didn't believe or had a weaker belief, watered things down. Does that sound familiar? And then he said, I tell you what, since you're the state religion, I'm going to give you a tax write-off. You don't have to pay taxes, but you'll have to obey our rules and our laws. Drip, drip, drip of the poison until it was too late. So contemporary religious movements, as Stark observes, that were once successful, dynamic, fire-filled movements gradually declined in fervor, and the fire began to go out, and it became a it-cost-you-nothing attitude, seeker-friendly. We don't want to offend anybody. Hey, let's have strippers. I'm sorry, I'm so disgusted by what I see and hear out there. And here we are. Most Christians equate church services in a church building as being the church. If you're a listener to The Porch, and you're a supporter of The Porch, and you have been a part of this community and this family, I want you from now on, when somebody says to you, where do you go to church? You look at them and say, I am the church. I fellowship here, or I fellowship with a group of people online, whatever. Begin to slowly correct them. Don't attack them. Just simply correct them. I don't go to church. I am the church. Now, the first actual, if you're interested, the first actual church building was discovered in Dura Europos, which was a Hellenistic Parthian Roman border city built on an encampment about 90 meters above the southwestern bank of the Euphrates River in the area of ancient southeastern Syria, around 230 AD, somewhere in there. It was originally a house and shared walls with surrounding houses that they knocked the walls out and made it into one place of fellowship. And it had the, you know, the paintings on the wall of Yeshua as a shepherd carrying a sheep, and it had, you know, all these different representations before the cross became the representation. It had a picture of you know, somebody painted Jesus and Peter walking on water, the three women at the tomb, things like that. They were doing exactly what he didn't want them to do. They had a long table at one end of the house, probably for communion, and there was a pool in the center for baptisms. So what you see right there, 230-some-odd A.D., is the beginning of what we call churches today. Now, can the fire burn in these places? Sometimes, but they're not designed for that. That's not what they're designed for. What if you had a fire pit that was fully enclosed, wasn't just there, and you had the wood, and you had the fire, and the air, and the wind, and what if you covered it? It would still burn, but it wouldn't burn as hot, and the heat wouldn't spread as far. Again, here's why I'm telling you this. The time may come, and could easily come, where this government or the next one says, hey, we're losing too much money with this, you know, 501c3 thing. They're all canceled. Churches have to pay taxes. They have to pay real estate taxes. They got to pay taxes on everything. We need the money. all these giant monstrosities to people's egos would be gone overnight. And you'd be back in the homes of the storefronts. And when that happens, there's going to be a need for people to explain to them what we're talking about here. That's if you're serious about this. You don't have to be. I'm not telling you to do this. I'm not telling you that this is your calling and you have to start a fellowship or a congregation or you have to be in ministry or you have to do anything I say. That's not what I'm doing. I'm simply sharing with you the truth of His Word and what the Spirit wants me to share with you. Hebrews 10, starting verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, I've had that scripture thrown at me when people say, where do you go to church? And I say, I don't. They throw that scripture at me. I say, hey, wait a second. I fellowship with my family, fellowship with my wife. I fellowship with Larry every day on FaceTime. I fellowship all the time with people, and we exhort one another, and we stir one another up. I don't need a building to do that. I don't need your congregation to do that. Because it's about love and good works needing to be stirred up. You know that fire? Sometimes you got to stir up the ashes and the wood, keep the fire going. It doesn't just happen. And that English word, for the Greek word that we use for stir up is paroxysm. Interestingly enough, it means convulsion. How does a woman give birth? Does she casually just drop it out? No, she gives birth to the contractions and the convulsions, and she pushes it out. The Spirit's always working. He's always moving. He's always swirling. He's always touching. And if you want to contain Him, He'll just simply stop coming. I don't want that. I don't want that for you. Right where you are, I pray that the Spirit would envelop you, the fire of the living God would fill you, that you'd hear the wind begin to blow all around you, and you'd look around and you wouldn't understand, but you'd say, wait a second, this is the upper room. I'm having an upper room experience. I want you to live in that. I want you to be able to go tell other people about it, to stir people up with love and good works, to forcefully impact believers, so that they can do the same thing and they can exhort others and begin to stir each other up. The enemy doesn't want this. He wants to throw a blanket on everything. He doesn't mind religion. He doesn't want the fire. He doesn't want the truth. He doesn't want the power. He doesn't want everything that I'm talking about that this brings. And I don't care what he wants. And I don't say that as a joke. I literally do not care what he wants. Revelation 2, verse 19, to the church at Thyatira, I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. They were stirring each other up. They were loving on one another. Miracles were happening. Koinonia, fellowship, and needs were being met. Find a place where you can fellowship. And if you can't fellowship, find a group online. Find somebody you can plug into, even if it's just through instant messaging or FaceTime or emails. Find people that you can talk to stir you up, to keep you accountable. And worship, worship, worship the Lord in spirit and truth. You know, I feel like as I'm sitting here right now, I feel like I'm not getting through. I feel like you're listening, but you're not hearing. You're not going to make it in the days ahead without the passion and the fire that I'm talking about. Because when the persecution comes and they want to shut you down and shut you up, It's that fire that's going to keep you going. Hebrews 10, verse 32. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle by both reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but anyone who draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we, Paul says, that's who I believe is speaking in Hebrews and Luke writing, we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Anytime you see the word church in the New Testament, it's a spiritual body of believers. And every now and then it's in its compound form, synagogue. Remember, these guys who wrote in Aramaic were Jews. When it got converted to Greek and then to Latin and then English, we lost some of the nuances and the truth. But even the synagogue was a local, physical gathering of what? Believers. If I had the money, not if, when, and I can take the porch on the road, and Larry and I can either fly in or bring in an RV or maybe pitch a tent or rent a room, then we can start doing this in person. But for now, do whatever you need to do to keep the fire going. And the confession of our hope is the believer's confident expectation of the future. My hope is in him alone. My hope is in Yeshua, in Jesus. My hope is not in a building. It's not in a denomination. It's not in an organization. It's not in anybody else. My first love is him. My primary love is him. And that's why I'm trying to motivate you to love. I'm trying to motivate you to do something with this love. Because he's coming. The king is coming. And he's going to want to know what you did with the talents he gave you. He's going to want to know what you did with the fire he put inside of you. 1 John 2:28, now little children, abide in him, that when he appears we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I mean, you don't want to be like the unwise virgins, or you don't want to put your head down, oh my God, he's here, I wasn't ready, I'm not ready. No, no, no. You want to be able to stand up tall and square those shoulders and look at him in the eye and wait for him to make eye contact. The three imperatives I just gave you in 1 John 2:28, let us draw near, let us hold fast, and let us consider to stir one another up in love. Actually, I must have deleted it because that's not 1 John 2:28. I think it's in 1 John 2. I lost it. It's gone. It's about relationship. I'm sorry. Sometimes I do editing really quickly. I cut and paste and I go, oh, this should go here and this goes over here and let me move things. And it goes haywire. Apparently something got lost in the translation. It's easy enough. Here we go. Here's how I fix this. It's about relationship, commitment, edification, encouragement, and interaction. I don't care if you have scripture down word for word. It'd be good if you knew where to find it in the Bible so you could flip the page and go there. And the Spirit will show you that. But it's understanding the content and the intent more than having it word for word. But having said all that, commitment, edification, encouragement, interaction, how does staring at the back of someone's head in a building or staring up at someone on stage, how does that do that? It doesn't. It was never meant to do that. It was meant to make you a spectator, not a participant. And if you equate church with sitting in a pew and taking a mostly passive role, then church buildings are appropriate. They're perfect for that task. But don't claim that that's biblical, because the New Testament, the book of Acts, church knew nothing of such buildings. They didn't stare at the back of each other's head. They kind of sat in a circle or around the room. They could look at one another. They could interact. They could ask questions. And the Spirit had the freedom to move and to blow and to change and to touch. So if we believe that God's idea of a church meeting is for every member to participate in ministering spiritually to one another, then you would clearly see that church buildings as we have them today hinder in that process. If I were ever to create a place and a sanctuary to teach and worship and do those things, it would be in the round, where everybody could see everybody, with the teacher, the worshipers, in the middle, interacting with everybody. And if I put in chairs, it would be raked in such a way that nobody was ever in front of you, that you could see clearly. But I've seen a couple of places where they don't even have seats. Some people sit. They find places to sit. Most people stand. They interact. They're families together. It's really organic, and it was really cool, and I liked it. That's what I would do if I had the ability. Tertullian, who was a 3rd century theologian and writer, said, "Customs without truth is error grown old." Oof. Customs like we have today, without truth, the truth of the Holy Spirit, is old error. And I want to open your eyes. Some of you are still sitting in places that I'm mentioning. Just like we had with the home church in Tallahassee. Once we left, people would write me. I know I've shared this. They would write me and say, "I miss those days, but you ruined me. Because I can't find any place like that. And now I'm back in traditional church. Now that I know the truth of what it was supposed to be like, I'm miserable." You know what I say to that? Find other believers that are miserable like you and take it into the home. Acts 17, starting verse 24. "God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things." Ephesians 2, 19 through 21. "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." There it is right there. Members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah himself, being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temples you are." 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" 2 Corinthians 6:15 and 16. What harmony can there be between Messiah and Belial? Well, what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell among them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He's saying to you right now, I will be your God, and you'll be my people, because you are the temple of the living God. He dwells with you and in you. His Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Yeshua from the dead, is in you. And if he's not, I say right now in the name of Yeshua, be filled with that Holy Spirit from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, with the full manifestations of the presence of the Ruach HaKodesh within you. His Spirit is in you. He desires you, and he wants you to desire him. That's what this is all about. Father, I come to you in the name above all names, Yeshua, Jesus, salvation. And I ask right now for every listener, wherever they are, every listener listening to the sound of my voice, wherever you are, to begin to hear the wind of the Spirit. Begin to hear the sound of the Spirit. Begin to feel it around you. Begin to envelop you and fill you so that you can breathe it in. Can you hear it? I can. If not, ask, Lord, open my eyes, open my ears. Let me see, let me hear, let me feel. What Richard's talking about, I want this. Do you want it? Tell him, Lord, I want to be filled with your Spirit. I want to be filled now more than ever before. I want all that you have for me. I want to overflow. I want to shine. I want to be what you need me to be in this time, a living temple for the living God. If you desire that, ask for it and say amen. I may have said amen, but he wasn't done. Hold on. There's a song. If you want it, I'll send it to you. We used to sing it in the home church. It's because the Lord prepared me to be a sanctuary, and I can't play it because now they've become very restrictive. And the rights that I had to it do not apply. But the Lord prepared me to be a sanctuary. Pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, let me be a sanctuary for you. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, let me be a living sanctuary for you. In Yeshua's name, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord, Adonai, Yeshua HaMashiach, lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Give you shalom. I'm Richard Grund. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.